First John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. A few verses in chapter 4. Chapter 4, the same book, the end of verse 8. God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us, or toward us. God is love. We stop there. This book we have is a revelation from God, and it is the revelation of God. Otherwise, we could not know God. But by the grace of God, we do know God. And God is. Hebrews 11, it says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is the eternal. He is the great I am. That is life, but more than life. Eternal. And God is light. We read that in the first chapter. Amazing to me that twice in the fourth chapter, God says, has written, God is love. Why did he put that there twice? It's not a vain repetition. Perhaps it's because we're so slow to believe it, to know it. Yesterday, we heard of the love of God and the love of Christ and its drawing power. In that chapter that was used, that was spoken of as a motive, and it is perhaps the most powerful motive that a servant of God can ever have to know, to believe the constraining power of the love of Christ. There are two other motives in that chapter. They are the glory to be present with Christ. Think of that. That's where we are headed. The glory present with Christ. The other motive there for the servant is the judgment seat of Christ. In those chapters that precede 2 Corinthians 5, we have in the third chapter the ministry that's committed to the minister who is brought before us in the fourth chapter. We have this ministry in earthen vessels. And then we have the motives, and oh, that motive of the love of Christ. Then just to say that in the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, we have the moral traits that are seen in the servant. Well, we're not talking about that, but the revelation of God. And there's a good deal right in this first chapter that we read. We've been having in Colossians 3, about setting our affections upon things which are above. Since ye then be risen with Christ, set your affections upon things which are above. Yes, and God is sufficient in himself for everything except objects upon which to display his love. And he's sufficient in that he has made us to display that love upon us. Now he had one son that he loved so much that he wanted more like him. And we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, like Christ in glory. Now the Word of God is where we get the revelation of God and from God. And our chapter here begins with that which was from the beginning. And the beginning is the beginning of the manifestation of eternal life on earth in the person of God's Son become a man. That's the beginning here in our chapter. It's Christ come. The manifestation of that life in the person. The apostle speaking says, we, that which was from the beginning, which we the apostles have heard. He's talking about Jesus bringing those disciples together, and Jesus, the manifestation of the life come from God, hearing Jesus speaking. How intimate it was for those disciples, those followers. Not only did they hear him, we have seen with our eyes. Yes, they saw Jesus. And so remarkable was the sight that they left their eyes there, which we have looked upon. That's more intense. Then the intimacy for those who walked with the Lord Jesus as his chosen apostles in that day was that they handled him. John the writer lay in his bosom. And then he says, of the word of life. Now that was the person of Jesus here, manifesting that life. Further down in our chapter, it says God is light. It is the light that makes these things known. Light makes the life known. And light in the word makes the love of God known. And God was determined to make himself known to us. And to do that, he has to bring us into fellowship with him, into communion with him, to have common thoughts with God, to agree with him. What we have got has come to us through the apostles. The we is the writers of this book in particular, those who walked with Christ, and we will include Paul, who was as one born out of due time, who could say, have not I seen the Lord? He had perhaps the brightest sight of the Lord of all, seeing him in heaven, seeing him there. To confirm that, let's go back and check these things out as the Old Testament begins to reveal these things to us, beginning in Psalm 22, where we have David writing by the Spirit about the Lord Jesus and his work of redemption upon the cross. It begins with atonement, but it takes up all the 6 hours on the cross, prophetically written 1,000 years before it took place. And what we want to see is what the last verse of Psalm 22 states, to connect it with this we in our chapter in 1 John. It says in Psalm 22, verse 31, and they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Now, there are two ways of looking at this. And the present day way of looking at it is what John the Apostle is writing for our benefit in 1 John 1. He was one of those that came and declared the righteousness of God, who is Christ, unto a people that were not born when John wrote the book, but are living and present in this room in 1993, telling us about Jesus on the cross. Even as Philip could tell the eunuch and preach Jesus from Isaiah, the same from the Psalms. We know who it was that did it and what it was that he did. But they shall come. Also, there is a prophetic thing in the Psalms, for the Psalms are always prophetic, that some of the Lord's brethren, the Jews, will go forth with the gospel of the kingdom in the 7 years and convict some of the Jews, a Jewish remnant gathered together for the millennial day, out of the people who are living on the earth after we're gone. Those who haven't heard the gospel of the grace of God will hear about Jesus. And it will be convicting to some of those Jews. And they will learn that they, as a nation, were guilty of crucifying their Messiah. And they shall hear, and they shall learn that Jesus indeed was their Messiah. That's ahead of us. But now we know it. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 8 and get a few more words. We won't read much, but we'll begin with verse 16, Isaiah 8, 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Here's a reference to those days when the Lord was to be with his disciples, sealing up the testimony and recording the testimony, writing it down, putting it in the book so that we would know Jesus as our Savior. The revelation of God, God manifest in the flesh, that life manifested. Verse 17, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. But then he says in verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. This little part of the verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, referring doubtless to the children gathered out by the gospel of the grace of God and brought into heaven, introduced there. We can picture Jesus taking us in when he comes and turning to the Father and says, look, here's the children you have given me. Now I say, you and I receive indirectly what the apostles received directly. We're putting the importance upon the word of the apostles, but all of the word, where we get the revelation from God and the revelation of God. And when he reveals himself, he is the eternal God. He is light and he is love. Back in our chapter, 1 John, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness, verse 2, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. This was the living experience of John, of Peter, of Matthew, of the 12, having Jesus, the Word of life, manifested in the form of the man, Christ Jesus, who was then the manifestation of God Himself. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, says this writer in the Gospel. So they saw, they heard, they looked upon, they handled, and that life was manifested, that life which was always there. So that in his Gospel, John begins, "In the beginning was the Word." He starts with imaginary beginning. Wherever you want to put it, as far back as your thought can go, and says to us, the Word was already there, because He is the eternal God. But God wanted children. He wanted those with whom He could commune and make His thoughts known. For you see, when God made Adam and Eve, He placed them in the paradise of Eden. And they, being moral creation, above the animals, a little lower than the angels, were to be tested to see how far they could go in that creation. And it wasn't long, perhaps before the second Sabbath, as we might think, the fall came in. And I like to think of God having His fellowship with His creature interrupted. You and I interrupt our fellowship with our Creator and with our Redeemer through sin. And this chapter is about that. To get that fellowship and to have it restored. We want to get into that. But there was God, and He went out there in the garden, and He says, "Adam, where art thou?" There he was, hiding from God. I don't think God had another Sabbath. For when Jesus was here, He said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." God worked those 4,000 years to see if there was yet anything that could be produced out of the first Adam. We've had that. Nothing came for God. The Lord came, and with all His power in miracles, display, having life and giving life, raising from the dead, they rejected Him. Sent Him out of this scene. But He finished His work whereby He is getting children to God. Jesus could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He has undertaken to bring children into the glory. He has gotten us started on the way. He's going to bring us all the way home. But we're being tested now. And who is working now? Jesus went up on high. The character of this age is Christ, the man in the glory. And the Spirit of God down here, working to save and to gather to His name and have a people who are in fellowship with God. To walk in fellowship with God. I tell you, it is possible It is expected. It is the way of joy and happiness. Let's go on. That which we have seen, says John, the apostles included, and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now we come to the first fellowship stated here. We don't want to miss this. We get into the fullness of fellowship is in the order we have it here. I'm afraid that in our failure and breakdown and division, we have felt and tried to restore fellowship with brethren first. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way to start with, nor does it work that way when sin comes in. We have to, first of all, be in fellowship with the apostles. That's Acts 2. That's the very beginning. They that received his word were baptized. And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the word that they wrote. That's what we're reading. John was an apostle. This is John's teaching by the Spirit of God. By the way, we did find the Trinity mentioned in those few verses we read in the 4th of John, the Spirit and the Father and the Son. Yes, God is interested in us. He wants us to know him and to walk with him so that we can have fellowship with him. But we have to obey the teaching of the apostles if we're going to have fellowship with the apostles. If you lie and do not the truth, when it's condemned by the apostles' doctrine, I don't have fellowship with the apostles according to the doctrine they wrote. What we have got to do is read this book and abide by the teaching of the apostles as given to us by the Spirit of God and obey it. Then we have common thoughts with the doctrine of the apostles, and we are in fellowship with the apostles. Let's turn at this point back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to get those two words brought together, fellowship and communion. I think this was touched upon here in these meetings. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Paul certainly was an apostle. He gave us these words. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? There I say, fellowship and communion mean the same thing. They are interchangeable. And you and I cannot have fellowship with darkness and fellowship with the light at the same time. In our epistle, perhaps the last chapter of 1 John, it says, the whole world lieth in wickedness, or in the wicked one. That's out there. That's the world under Satan's control. It lies there. We can't go along with that and have fellowship with the apostles. If we go along with the apostles and are separate from the darkness and walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But the immediate effect of having fellowship with the apostles, what is it? Right here, quickly it says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We'll go back and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. To understand how it's put there, to desire that place in a fellowship, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. The highest possible kind of fellowship for the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus is that He has called us to have common thoughts with Him. Fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the light comes in. And that's what we have coming down here in these verses. But the desire from God by the apostles expressed in verse 4 of our chapter, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. I don't believe it's possible to have a greater joy than fellowship with God. Fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. To agree wholeheartedly with Him. The plea in the gospel is, be ye reconciled to God. Have His thoughts about these things. Well, the joy is ours if we follow the doctrine of the apostles and enjoy fellowship with the apostles, which brings us into this fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now we come to this statement, God is light. Light makes manifest. And if God was going to reveal Himself, He had to come out into the light. Now, He did not do that in the full sense until Jesus dispensed His Spirit there on the cross. And what happened? The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. As though God saying with relief that it was done, now I can come out in light to my creature and bring them into the light as suited for the light. For redemption's work is done, which has put away our sins and suited us for that light. Well, God is light, and that speaks to the conscience, and in Him is no darkness at all. What a contrast. There is no agreement between light and darkness. So, we've got this next verse coming up, 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. How simple and black and white is the truth in this epistle. What do you say? Do you say you have fellowship with Him? Well, where are you walking? Out there in darkness? Or in the presence of the God who is light? But if we walk, or since we walk in the light, it should read in verse 7, "For the true light now shineth." Yes, the veil is rent, and God has come out into the light. And we have the light of the Word of God to guide us in the path of His choosing, so that we can walk with Him and enjoy that fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. But it says, if we walk, or since we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The fact is that the light is there. And the believer here is looked at as in the light. But it's walking. It's where. You go down a path. I go down a path. Is it the path of the light of the Word of God for me to walk in, or do I head off into the darkness? Or do you go off into the darkness? If you walk in the light, for the light is there, and I walk in the light, we are together as brethren. Why are not we all together? Some are not walking where the light shines. We have to get back to this book. Search that way where the light directs us in holiness, to walk with the one who is holy and true. He never and can never change His character of holiness and truth. We can know that way of holiness and truth through the light of the Word of God, where that path is. Well, as a brother said this morning in the Sunday school, we've got our worst enemy in here. And we break down. And we fail. And we don't always have that fellowship. But it goes on and says here, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what we find out practically is that what the light reveals, the sin covers. Now this and these verses are excellent in the gospel to get into that communion, that fellowship, the first time to move out of Satan's world into the path of walking where the light puts you and I, walking with God. So that there is a provision here. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We've got to confess that we are sinners. But then we go to the book and see that one died for our sins. And the way of being restored to communion that we want to talk about a little bit in verse 9 is very simple. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now this is not aimed at any particular person who's gone off and openly brought shame upon himself or his family or somebody else only. It's aimed at all of us. It's a necessary path to enjoy fellowship with God. It's just confession. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. What it's really saying is that when I sin, what I've got to do is to come to God and tell him that I have done that. He knows it already. It shouldn't be hard. No secret to him. He already knows that I told that lie. I stole that thing. He knows it. And the disobedient child is unhappy. We all want to be happy. We say we want to be happy. But we certainly don't like to confess our sins, do we? It may be even harder, and I suppose it is, to confess sins to a neighbor or a brother than it is to God. For God is readily disposed to forgive us when we confess. In fact, it says here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He's always the faithful God. God is faithful, and that he has called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1. He's always the faithful God. But what does it mean just to forgive? I think a brother quoted yesterday, God cannot judgment twice demand, once at my bleeding Savior's hand, and then again at mine. When I confess my sins, when you confess your sins to God, he has to forgive us because Jesus has already borne that sin, the guilt of it, and washed it away in his precious blood. So that children, young people, and particularly we who are old, be quick to tell God about that sin. He knows it. He wants the repentant heart to tell him, to confess it, and to agree with him that it was wrong. And he has to forgive us. He is just to the work of Christ to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That last verse of Psalm 22, they shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that have not been born, that he hath done this. That's us, the righteousness of God. So, fellowship, communion, what a blessed thing it is, and how tender it is, how easily it is interrupted. And the hurt continues when we can't have full fellowship with some of our brethren. But, brethren, we can have full fellowship with God. And we can have fellowship with brethren who walk where the light puts us. Let's sing in closing number 311, while the several paths dividing, we our pilgrimage pursue. May our shepherd safely guiding still be kept in constant view. May the bond of blessed communion, there's the word. May the bond of blessed communion every distant soul embrace, till an everlasting union we attain our resting place.